Purity song. Psalm 46. Who up front absolutely loves Psalm 46? Like when you saw that, you go, oh, this is going to be a good day. That'll be a good day for all of us. All right, let's pray. Lord, give me the tongue of the wise that I might speak a word to those who are weary. Bring comfort as only you can. Infuse confidence into the hearts of your people. And let us just walk out this day emboldened. If some were fearful and anxious, let that transition to boldness. If some were already bold and courageous, may that increase twofold. Praise you for your goodness. Praise you that you nourish and you shore up your children. And we so appreciate the word in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, for those of you who are unaware, the word for 2024 is prayer. I did announce it at the New Year's Eve extravaganza, but I know not everybody was there. And that was put in my heart in October. And the connection was, in terms of 2024 is going to probably be a year of unraveling, of big collapses and breakdowns, seismic shakes, as is prophesied, so it's going to happen inevitably. For our nation in particular, it isn't like people are getting more mature. And so big breakdowns, social upheaval, and prayer is, of course, always the activity of the faithful. And then sometimes we just need a little reminder and to seek the Lord. There's a passage in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 24 or 25, where he says, come, my people, enter your chambers until the fury passes over you. And so I say all this to say the word for the year is prayer, and I had a message on prayer, but the Lord really redirected me to Psalm 46. I read Psalm 46 one day and said, that's the word for this Sunday. And so I'll be speaking, Lord willing, on prayer at some point here in the year of prayer. But here in the first Sunday of this new calendar year, it's my hope that this will be a song of heaven that is sung over us and a song that we can sing throughout the year. Now, what do I mean sung over us? Well, another psalm, Psalm 32, verse 7, says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Plural, songs of deliverance. I have contemplated that little phrase often, songs of deliverance. And I often pray that very statement or that phrase over people. I pray over people like my children, or I'll pray over someone here in need. Surround that person with songs of deliverance. God, sing over them. Angels, sing over them. There's something, as you know, spiritual about songs. In the book of Colossians, he says to admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And what we got is not just a ritual, like, well, at a service, you got to have song, then you got to have preaching. Song, music, worship, there's a spiritual component to that that has a reality that we don't see. We don't see angels also enjoying and the full effect of that. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see a whole lot that was happening with songs, spiritual songs. And like recently, I have been singing songs over the newest member of our family, our extended family, little Erilyn. And so sometimes I will put her to bed and I'll say, hey, you want Papa to sing songs, those songs over you? Yeah, sing those songs. God bless Erilyn, God keep Erilyn, God protect Erilyn, praise the Lord. Just simple little songs, catchy little prayers in song that she'll kind of fall asleep to. Now, maybe it's a tender mercy of God that she falls asleep while I'm singing, so, but, and sometimes she'll be walking around and singing these little songs like, amen, 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 praise the Lord. Already, like, just circulating through her soul, so to speak. And I wonder if that is just a little picture in my experience, what is happening over you and I right now. That the angels of God, ascending and descending upon Christ, ascending and descending, ministering spirits, the Bible says, these flames of fire that minister to the heirs of salvation, and God singing over us. And so that's kind of like the thought that, Lord, let this Psalm 46 be sung over the new year. And just encompass it. And as you'll see, no matter what happens, we can be absolutely confident and joyful and have the perfect peace which passes understanding that guards our hearts and minds. And so let's jump into the psalm here. And the first section, I like this little subtitle, Confidence Through Catastrophe. Catastrophe is an interesting word. It's two Greek words. Kata is down, strophe is turn, like a downturn. Like you might hear the economy's in a downturn, or someone's relationship's in a downturn. Well, the whole world's in a downturn. That started in the rebellion. And it will upturn ultimately at the return of Jesus Christ. It had a spike when he first came, of course. The light has come, but it's really going to turn up, go in the right direction when he returns. But in Psalm 46, 1 through 3, definitely have this juxtaposition of God and the catastrophic world. Verse 1 of this great song. Oh, let me read the title. Sometimes in your psalms, you'll have these superscriptions, and they are part of the original. And so here's the superscription to the choir master of the sons of Korah. Only a little bit less than half the psalms are attributed to David, so it's a bit of a misnomer to think that David wrote all the psalms. There were other writers. He wrote most of them in terms of a writer, but so this is of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song, hence security song, our song of deliverance. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present. Can you say present? A very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that premise, God is near and he's here to help. You've heard the Ronald Reagan quote about the worst eight words or whatever. I'm from the government and I'm here to help. Well, in this case, it actually is good. God is here and he's here to help. Verse 2, therefore, the conclusion I can draw from this premise is we will not fear no matter what happens. Let's imagine, naturally speaking, worst case scenarios. Therefore, we will not fear, let's say, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, of course, this was a land that had earthquakes from time to time, and they could recall catastrophe in that sense. But also, in more of a metaphorical sense, there were times of dramatic change, downturns, difficult seasons, traumatic events that occurred to the people of Israel. And dramatic change is probable in this world. The only constant in this life is change. And so if you've grown comfortable and you're enjoying the status quo, just wait. That is going to change. And things tend to change over the long haul in the natural, not in the spiritual, but in the natural, they tend to be catastrophic. They tend to be downturns because everything in this life has an end. And so those things happen, and in a more relevant sense to us in this generation. Now, let me back up for just a moment. There's three different applications that we can take from Psalm 46. The one is the original application to the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. The next one is to us as individuals. As individuals, we're going to experience catastrophes from time to time. And then the church herself, the people of God. You had the people of God of old, and now the people of God. And in our day and age, we are going to very likely see catastrophes like unto what's described in verses 2 and 3. And I took note here of verse 3, though its waters roar and foam, and couldn't help but to have a little bit of a connection that we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the people groups of the world are described as the waters. So when you go to Revelation chapter 17, you have Mystery Babylon seated on the waters, and it's explained right there in Revelation 17 that the waters are all the people of the earth. And so waters, unstable, constantly changing, and given inevitably to roaring and foaming. And this reminded me of a prophecy that Jesus gave. And so Luke 21, if you want to pull up those verses, I got extra verses to give today. Luke 21, verses 25 through 26, Jesus talked about the end time generation in catastrophic terms like unto Psalm 46:3. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations. So all the nations, all the people groups in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. And in other words, all of these entities at once, all of these people groups, or what we today know as nation states, are all going to be in a chaotic season. It's going to be worldwide. And the result, verse 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So Jesus gave us a very precise and vivid description of what the world would be like, the people of the world would be like in the final generation. All catastrophic. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 27, the writer talks about, yet once more will I shake heaven and earth. A shaking, a breakdown of the world as we know it. So, as the people of God were encouraged that God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble, they were in chaotic times. They experienced their share of catastrophes. Well, the application to us today, brothers and sisters, is no matter what happens, no matter what is coming, events that we can't precisely anticipate, you know, like the COVID craziness of 2020, things that are just they test your metal, and they almost show what you're made of. Those things are coming. And for us as Christians, we can know that no matter what happens, God is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is something that you resort to. It's like a protective place. And he's our strength. We don't have to depend on our own strength. We don't have to depend on our own mental abilities or planning ahead to try to hedge for every consideration. God is the one who has already done that. Just like God already had a plan for his people some 4,000 years ago. When the world reached a breaking point and catastrophe was imminent, God had a refuge. Noah built an ark, and God was his strength. Here's how you do it. And I enable you, I resource you to do that for the saving of yourself and your household. This is the same God that encouraged the people in this psalm, and it's the same God that is wanting this to resonate in our hearts today. Now, this speaks of protection. The next little section of the psalm, Psalm 46, 4 through 5, speaks of provision. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, or in the Hebrew, the literal is just at the break of dawn. It's like when it gets so dark and it almost seems hopeless, suddenly that light pierces through and God will help. Now, if the first three verses speak about no matter what happens, God is going to protect his people. He is their refuge. He is their strength. Here is how God provides for us. It says here in verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, to use our threefold application, the city of God in the initial interpretation is Jerusalem, of course. Jerusalem, by the way, what does Jerusalem mean? City of peace. Salem is peace. So Jerusalem of old, and then it speaks, there's an application to us as individuals, because we also, as Christians, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we could apply the second part of verse 4, the holy habitation of the Most High. That's, as a Christian, I am a temple of the Spirit, and so are you. And so there's that application. And then, of course, there's the church. The church is the tabernacle in the world through which God dwells by the Holy Spirit. So there is this river. A river is a source of refreshing. In these times, the reason why, by and large, the reason why a city became a city was for defense. There's power in numbers, and we put up these big old walls so that we can defend ourselves against the unknown that's out there. So that's how cities came to be. And an essential issue was water. If you had water going into that city, you could survive for a long time, no matter how long you were besieged. And if you had that clean water coming in fact, there's some references to King Hezekiah, who did much work in order to bring irrigation, to channel water into the city of Jerusalem. And that made it a very strong defense. And so this imagery of a river, you know, we don't think about it too often because we take for granted clean water. We just go and, you know, turn the sink on and, oh, there it is. And I don't do that. I'm thankful often for clean water. I try not to take it for granted. I try to thank God for everything. But to have this river, so the audience that's hearing this originally is, if you've got that river, if you've got flowing water, you are doing very well. And brothers and sisters, the river that it speaks of here in verse 4 is interpreted by verse 5. God is in the midst of her. Now, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 7, that anybody that has Jesus, basically, that believes in Jesus, that comes to Jesus, out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water, a perpetual well of life. And so we are well-resourced. We've got the living water. In fact, rivers speak of a paradise situation. In the book of Genesis in verse 2, Eden was bordered by four rivers. And so this was a clue that a perfect situation is connected to that clean, flowing water. And we have a paradise situation. We ourselves are the temple of God, and we've got that living water. And so I have, over the last few years, because, you know, it's kind of convenient with the word stream there. You know, we've heard about streaming quite a bit, haven't we? In fact, there are over, I researched it, there are over 200 streaming services. And a lot of us use different streaming services, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, you know, the list goes on and on. And, you know, what's your favorite streaming service? And hopefully, I would say, and hopefully heaven would say of me, more importantly, that his favorite streaming service is God himself. He drinks often enough of the well. He is more, he has a taste for that which actually gives health and life. And it's sad that, you know, there are a lot of Christians that, the truth be told, what really nourishes their soul is YouTube, Netflix, you know, these things that are streaming services, so to speak. But what kind of life is that actually generating? And so it's like choosing your well, basically. It reminds me of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah chides his generation and says, these have chosen fountains that leak, basically, worthless fountains, and they have ignored me, the fountain of life, the one that could truly quench their soul's thirst. And so God is wanting to stream to us. And you don't have to pay off a monthly subscription. You don't have to watch inflation bring it up 10% every year. And now, would you like it without ads? Well, that costs even more. Not with God. Come drink freely of that which actually brings your soul value. And so it's a choice for us, brothers and sisters. God is our keep. He's our stronghold. He's our refuge. He's our strength. I don't have to depend on my own strength. Catastrophe is imminent. It's all around us. Someday it's coming to a theater near you. You're going to experience it yourself. But you're protected, and he's already provided. Drink deeply. Enjoy God. He is in your midst. And no matter how dark it gets, again, look at the end of verse 5. God will help when her morning dawns. The light will always break through. God will reveal himself. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi says, will rise with healing in his wings. Don't lose heart at how dark it gets. Gross darkness will encompass the world. That's a guarantee. But God's light will always overcome the darkness. Now, in Psalm 46, 6 through 7, as we continue to reflect on the lyrics of this security song, and by the way, I hope this, by the net effect of this message, is your security is built up. You're feeling real secure because this song is being taught and then sung, hopefully, in your heart. Psalm 46, 6 through 7, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So verse 6 is a bit of a shift away from the benefits of God to his people. Now there's a focus on the outsiders. There's a focus on the Antichrist, if you will. Those that mock God, that have hostility, that have resentment, that want to be their own gods, and they rage against God. Well, the commentary from God himself about the world is that the nations rage. Now, the word for rage in verse 6 in the Hebrew actually has two different connotations. There's a positive connotation, which means to celebrate. So in other words, the nations are celebrating, or they're seeking things to celebrate. They're partying, if you will. They're trying to find ways to cope with the world that is, at the end of the day, a vanity. And so in that sense, they rage on in a supposed celebration. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You only live once, and get all you can type of thing. The negative connotation of rage is turmoil. It's confusion. It's just anger. Nothing is settled. No rest, no tranquility. And so here's how God sees the unsaved. As individuals, and nations means people groups, pretty much in a biblical sense, is that they're in rage mode, swinging back and forth, party hardy, have all you can, lay up treasures on the earth, rage, and then just confusion, turmoil, never settled. And then it says here, the kingdoms totter. Now, the word for kingdoms has to do with, like, political organization. We got all these people groups, and so we're trying to organize things. It's like in Psalm chapter 2, that the kings of the earth and the princes gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, we will not have this one to rule over us. So in other words, they gather together to formulate other plans, plans not of God, and plans that actually are contrary to God. They diss God. And that's always going to be the case. There's always going to be humanistic organization. How can we organize the clutter? Things are a mess. Things are breaking down. Ah, here's a new solution. Ah, here's a new solution. Ah, here's a new solution ad infinitum. That's just the way it's going to be. And so these kingdoms are trying to stay together. They're trying to maintain power over the masses, which is basically what governments attempt to do, is to control people. But they totter. That is, in the Hebrew, they shake, they fail, they do not have success. And so God is speaking here in the song. This is what happens out there. And another way of looking at it is, are you sure you want to buy into that mess? It's like, take your choice. Me, your refuge and your strength, and I'm like a perma river in your heart that takes care of your most vital need. Or you want to go that direction, the rageaholics, the nation's rage, the kingdoms, they totter. Brand new idea. Boom, down it goes. In fact, God eventually brings it down. Look at the end of verse 6. God utters his voice, the earth melts. And that actually has a final application, because the destiny of this planet, and certainly the atmospheric heaven, is to be burned with fervent heat. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so right now, God dissolves things along the way. He brings things to nothing. And then that is imminent in an ultimate sense. Verse 7, reassurance once again, doesn't matter. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. He's our fortress. No matter what happens out there, there's security in here with the Lord. And so the first application in Jerusalem, we're in a city of peace. And it's wonderful in Jerusalem's initial formation. You had the dynasty of King David and King Solomon. And the Bible describes that time as such a peaceful situation. And all the world was like subject, like respected and honored what was going on in that kingdom. And there was rest. And so that is probably the best way to understand the initial application of this to Jerusalem. But then as Christians, that is our continual situation. God is in me. God is in my midst. And of course, the Lord is in the midst of her church. wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And so let them rage. It's going to totter. It's going to be shaken and fail. But what is that to us? The Lord is here with us. We can't fail. Verses 8 through 9, Psalm 46, verse 8 through 9, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. And my heart is, O Lord, let it be. Sooner than later, I am so sick and tired of violence and war. Now, part of it is I bring it upon myself in that I'm a student of history. And I watch, and, you know, pray for me for this, but it's almost like a curious, addictive thing that I watch, like World War II documentaries. I just watched a movie that I don't even want to mention about World War I. I don't want to stumble anybody. But I said, that's a one-time watch. And there's some value because there's a reminder of what people have gone through and what the world really is left to itself. But it just kind of is such a burden. And at the end of it all, it's like, Lord, I wish you would go to war with war. I wish you would bring the final, you know, breakdown to all of this violence. He did that once, by the way. In the days of Noah, it was such a violent situation that God said the only way to stop this is to annihilate the whole way, that just to destroy everything. And that's coming once again. Now, not only does God do that in the interim, like you could apply this to Hezekiah's day. King Hezekiah, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrians, and God sent one angel out, and the angel killed 185,000. That's a lot, isn't it? That's like, what, 15 Mexico, Missouris, the whole population? 185,000 Assyrians were killed. So talk about breaking the bow and shattering the spear. God does that from time to time. For Jerusalem, there are times when he brings the end to a matter of conflict in our lives. He breaks a bow, he shatters a spear. You know, if someone won't make peace because they're at war, then God will deal with them. And sometimes we just got to let that be. But then there's the ultimate aftermath, if you will, that is the fulfillment of verses 8 through 9. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, to me, connects very well as the fulfillment of this. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, he gave them a chance, but they refused. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes, so this is the coming of Jesus. When he comes on that day, and here's a very nice little part of this horrific verse. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So in other words, when Jesus comes back, everybody who has been connected to him is going to see this horrible aftermath. They're going to see at Armageddon the breaking of the bow and the shattering of the spear. As the armies of the earth come together against the Lord and his Christ in their futile effort, he's going to destroy. And I'm sorry if this is too graphic, but it's the word. I got to be faithful to that. But the Bible says that the blood is up to the bridle of the horses. It's the second coming of the Lord is the vindication, if you will. The first coming is he's bloodied. The second coming is everybody else is bloodied. That is not with him. If you're not with him, you're against him. But the connection to this verse is, it says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. The fullness of that is when we as his saints, when we return with him, the rider on the white horse and the armies of heaven, we as the saints, we're not going to do any fighting. We're just going to be admiring our Lord and Savior. We're going to see the desolator. All the desolation that's been done by the wicked, desolation is coming on the desolators. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there is going to be 1,000 years. It's going to be strange because there's always been wars wherever you go. You know, if you're a student of history, this war, violence. For 1,000 years, no war. For 1,000 years, no military. No police, no thought of self-defense or protection, because he's going to rule out of Jerusalem as a benevolent dictator, and we're going to enjoy a strange and wonderful peace for 10 centuries. He will make wars to cease. Praise God for that. And we glory in that, but also be aware, brothers and sisters, that if you and I are in a conflict right now, which seems irresolvable, if darkness is warring against you through a person or a situation, God is going to eventually make that war to cease as well. He brings peace inevitably. It is in his own interest to seek out the well-being of those whom his son died for and to bring peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that is the allotment of his people. Now, verse 10 is a bit strange. It might throw you a little curveball, so be careful here, because this, no doubt, is a favorite verse of many. Many of you have this on your wall somewhere, and that's great. And the principle is true, irrespective of what you're about to hear. Now, this is one of those times where God himself interjects into a psalm. There are several times in the Psalms, like in Psalm chapter 2, God interjects. The psalmist is writing, the song's being sung, and then God, like, interjects himself and speaks personally in that psalm. Or Psalm 91, same thing. Well, here, God comes in and he speaks personally, and he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, who is he addressing? The comfort that we take often, and again, the principle is still true no matter what, is this verse is used in a similar way to Exodus 14, where in Exodus 14, verse 14, I believe it is, God, at the opening of the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, God says to you only have to be quiet, be still. I'm going to take care of your enemies. And we praise God, and I apply that principle often. I love it. Sometimes that is the thought here, this is the same kind of thought. And actually, it's not. This is addressed not to God's people, but to God's enemies. And so he's still speaking in terms of those that are warring, those that would attack and harm Jerusalem, or application to us as individual Christians or to the church. And now he speaks to the wicked. He says to them, "Be still." The word "still" in the Hebrew is rapa. It means to sink down or to be disheartened. In other words, this is discouraging. Or to paraphrase it, he's saying, "Shut up and know that I am God. All your stupid raging, all of your hostility, all of your accusations and your resentment, your persecution of my people, I speak to Satan, I speak to demons, and I speak to all of those that are under the control of Satan and the demons," because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, "but I speak to all of them, you be still." It's like, you know, if you want to get after your kid sometime, you know, sit down and shut up. Not that anybody would be that unspiritual, right? No, that That could, what, my house? Never. You know, stay still. And I've got something to tell you. I am God, and I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. For all of your braggadocio, all of your pomp and pride, all of your I will exalt myself, that whole satanic principle, look what we're going to do. No, I'm the one that's in control, and I'm the one that's going to be high and lifted up. I'm the one that's going to be worshiped. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to me. And so you might as well kiss the Son, lest he destroy you. Boy, that sounds rather harsh. Well, actually, it's in Psalm chapter 2. You might as well pledge allegiance to Jesus. You might as well surrender your life now, because if you don't do it now, you're going to do it in harsher terms later. Better to make peace with your adversary while you're going along the way, lest he deliver you over to a much worse consequence. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and this is coming across a little aggressive, it's actually the reality. You know, life and death, these are real matters. And we're all going to eventually have to give an account. We're all going to have to eventually, you know, face a Creator who is lovingly disposed to us right now. But if we refuse him, then there is a consequence, a harsh consequence, to be experienced. And so God, he addresses the adversaries, tells them, you know, stop, cease, be still. You should know that I'm God. You're not God. And, you know, where we can personalize that perhaps, I mean, still the principle of taking comfort from him and keep it on your wall if it encourages you, that's great. But the principle is sometimes we just need to stop all of our busyness and all of our worry and all of our sense of control and say, you know what, you're actually God. Sometimes we could be our own worst enemy. And so in a way, it could be addressing the adversary because we're behaving in such a way, in an adversarial way of God. It's like, just stop. Let me take it from here. No problem. Yes, sir. Now let's finish off here with this reassuring refrain. Hopefully you're still with me and enjoying the song of deliverance, the security song. In verse 7, we already covered this, but it's repeated in verse 11. So that's a refrain. And that's something to look for, by the way, in the Psalms. Sometimes you'll see something repeated two or three times. Like in Psalm 42 and 43, which actually should be one psalm. It's an unfortunate chapter division. There is a refrain that's given three times. So that's called a clue. This is very important. So we have a twofold refrain in Psalm 46 at round about the middle of it, and then at the end for emphasis, to reinforce it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And in case you didn't hear the first time, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Emmanuel is not meant to just be a Christmas concept. We come around it once a year. Oh, yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. It's, I feel all warm and good with that. And it's great that you do. It actually is a permanent reality. The Lord is with us. I shall not fear. And if God be for me, who could be against me? When the enemy comes against you like a flood, just raise up a signpost. Say, oh, I belong to God. You know, I'm with him. It's like when we get to heaven. And I try to always say these things respectfully, so I'm not trying to be in any way, what's the right word, cavalier or flippant. But when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about convincing God why we're right with him. All you got to do is say, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Done deal. I'm right with God because of the one who was right with God. I'm enfolded in him. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Three quickies here to finish off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Note, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10. Who likes that verse, by the way? That's a favorite of many. Then, a verse is not all that well known, but it speaks in the same way. Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. And I like this quite a bit. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Imagine God singing over you. You're asleep. Your heavenly Father, like me and my kids as babies, little Errolyn, they're just kind of, you know, they don't know. But this one that has power, so to speak, in their life, one who has unconditional love and will do anything for them, is there hovering over them, singing these songs. And then that's a picture of God. You're going through your hard nights. It's all dark. I don't see a way through. But if you could only know, and there will come a point where you, oh, wow, that was wonderful. God singing over you, angel choir singing over you, God's precious one. He delights in you. God is not permanently angry with you. God doesn't look at you as a second-class citizen because you don't measure up to so-and-so or to some standard you've set in your mind. You love God. Do you love God? If you love God, all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Of course God delights in you. Don't think, well, I got to wait till I get good enough. Now, I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, don't wait till you get good enough to think God delights in you. If he delighted over the people in the old covenant, how much more does he delight over those that are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his own children, and sings over you? And then his final verse, Jesus left his disciples with this, because he was going away, he said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is not a day that goes by that God is absent from his people. Jesus experienced the worst case scenario himself so that we wouldn't have to. What is the worst case scenario? My God, why have you forsaken me? The worst case scenario is not the first death when you leave your body. The worst case scenario is separation from your Creator for all eternity. That's the second death. And so Jesus, he says to his precious ones, that's not happening to you. I am with you always, even to the end. Irrespective of how you feel, it does not change the reality. And God is with us. So a couple questions and we're done. Is God in your midst? Absolutely. Is God with you? Is God for you? Does he delight in you? Are you precious to him? Does he sing over you songs of deliverance? Absolutely. And then a second thought, which is maybe a little bit of a provoking to us today. What streaming service do you tend to enjoy? Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you taking what he has to offer? What does he have to offer? He has the Word of God. He's been very generous. He even put it in the book. He says, here you go. Enjoy. He's given us the ability to enter his throne room of grace. He's given us a church. The church itself is a stream that comes from the river of life. Are you participating? Are you enjoying God with brothers and sisters? And more than that, are you listening to the admonishment of the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews to be gathering so much more as we see the day approaching? Pastor, you're just saying that because you want more attendance. Well, actually, you're right, but maybe for the wrong reason. I want it because it's a blessing for you. It's not about me, you know, satisfying some need to have a bunch of people around. I want us all to grow and to strengthen one another and to enjoy the river, the stream, if you will, that is the body of Christ. And so that's the message for today. So let's stand. And Just let the Lord finish this off today. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the songbook that you put right in the middle of the Bible, the biggest book in our Bible. And you're showing us that there are all these songs of deliverance, this wonderful psalm that you anointed the sons of Korah to put down. And you even went so far as to come in personally and to speak. So Lord, let this be the song that we engage this year. Let it infuse us with confidence. Let us not derive security from any other source, any supposed source of security. Lord, may you be our confidence. May you be our security, our hiding place, our refuge, our shelter. And Lord, may we drink deeply of the streams that you have to offer. Keep us, Lord, in peace. Keep us in this year. Lord, we don't know what's ahead, but we know the one who knows all things at once. And so we just cling to you. You're in our midst. Thank you so much. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings upon you.